Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. We read chapter 16. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Our text this afternoon, with a view to our preparation for the Lord's Supper, is found in verse 7. And our focus is upon the Apostle Peter, as well as the risen Lord. We hear the word of God in Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this afternoon is found here in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, where we read, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we also noticed this morning, very early in the morning of that first day of the week, the women had come to the sepulcher to anoint the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grief filled their hearts. So much has happened that they can hardly comprehend it all. But of one thing they are sure, Jesus is dead. Their Lord and Master was gone. They were sure that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had carefully wrapped his body and placed it in Joseph's rock-hewn grave. After all, these women had been there at Golgotha. Through their tears, they had watched Jesus die the terrible death of the crucifixion. No doubt they had witnessed the piercing of his side. Jesus is dead. Their hopes are dashed. Now they go to the tomb with their spices to anoint the lifeless body of Jesus, a final gesture of their love. There was but one problem. As they walk, they are discussing that problem. What about that large stone? Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? But suddenly they saw, probably having rounded a bend in the path, they saw that the heavy stone had already been removed. What had happened? As they nervously enter the sepulcher, they see a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment. It was an angel, according to the other gospel narratives. The women were affrighted, filled with fear. From the angel they hear the resurrection gospel. Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. You are looking in the wrong place for Jesus. The grave clothes are here, but Jesus is not. Nothing to fear, not anymore, for he is risen. And then the angel commissions the women to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. But go your way, that is, hurry along. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Tell his disciples, notice, and Peter. Be sure and tell Peter. Tell Peter. Peter, who had denied his Lord, Peter needs to know that Christ is risen according to his own word. Especially Peter, who had fallen into the depths of sin, having contradicted his Lord. Peter must be comforted. Peter needs to the assurance that the resurrection gospel, that all of his sins, horrible though they be, are forgiven through the blood of the Lord he had denied. He needs to know that he has nothing to fear because the Lord is not here, but is risen to life everlasting. Do you think Peter ever forgot the thrill it gave his soul when the women related the words of the angel? Tell his disciples and Peter. But beloved, no less than Peter, do we need to hear the resurrection gospel? As we too are oftentimes burdened by the consciousness of our own sins and our sinfulness, we need to hear the comforting word of the risen Christ. Be assured that this message of the angel is not just for Peter and the other disciples. It is for all who, by the grace of God, truly sorrow over their sins. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Peter's Resurrection Day distinction. And we notice, first of all, a heart-rending reminder. Secondly, a loving message. And finally, a comforting gospel. This word is a word to bring to remembrance, as is obvious from the last part of our text. As he said unto you. This takes us back to the awful night of Jesus' betrayal. At that time, Jesus had some very pertinent words for his disciples. He told them in crystal clear language of his impending death and suffering at the hands of wicked men. And Jesus said directly to them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And the Lord Jesus singled out Peter for special attention. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Very deliberately, very seriously, the Lord Jesus would warn Peter of a severe temptation he is about to encounter. Satan is about to attack Peter. He's coming for you as a roaring lion. "But I have prayed for thee," says Jesus. "All of you are going to be offended, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter gave no heed to that warning. Peter didn't take it seriously. He paid no attention to the words of Jesus. Instead, he began to boast. "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And then Jesus went on to say, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Still refusing to heed the warning, Peter says, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." So it is, beloved, that Peter had distinguished himself above all the rest of his fellow disciples. It's true, they no doubt all had that same attitude, but Peter was the one to exalt himself above the others. "Even though the whole world is offended, and I only am left, I will not be offended." He flatly contradicts the words of the Savior. "I will never deny thee." And he seals it all with the words, "I am ready to go with thee into prison and into death." What Peter is really saying to Jesus is, "You don't have to suffer for me. You don't have to die for me. You don't have to pray for me. I'm strong. I can handle it. I'm righteous. I will never deny thee." Oh, beloved, doesn't it make you think of the Word of God, of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Indeed, how deeply he fell from this boasting. Not long after Jesus was captured and brought before the high priest, Peter had followed afar off. He'd entered the courtyard. There he was warming himself before the fire. And a simple maid asks, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter denies that he knows Jesus. And twice more he denies. Finally, with cursing and swearing, he says, "I know not the man." As we read in Mark chapter 14, verses 70 and 71, "And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto.' But he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not this man of whom ye speak.'" In the hour of his master's great suffering and humiliation, denies him, forsakes him. And it was a shameworthy, cowardly denial, made not before some overpowering forces of the enemy, nor did it come after a hard and bitter struggle to remain faithful, but at the first question of a young girl, Peter had distinguished himself again. First, he had done so by his proud boasting and refusing to take seriously the urgent warnings of the Lord. And now he had done so by shamefully denying his Lord and swearing that he had and wanted no part with Jesus. Peter distinguishes himself, though in an awful way. Now comes the message of the risen Savior through the angel and the women. "Tell my disciples and Peter." How that must have cut Peter to the heart, reminding him of that terrible night of denial. Oh, Peter hadn't forgotten. Jesus saw to that. Jesus never forsook his wretched disciple. Even while Peter denies, Jesus continues to pray that his faith fail not. And that prayer of Christ and the look he gave as the rooster crowed according to his word, all this worked together to save that miserable disciple from the destruction into which he would have cast himself. And so it was that Peter had gone out and wept bitter tears of repentance. We can readily understand that the following 2 days had brought him no peace, for Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, and all Peter has left is his terrible denial and his proud boasting. he must have been plagued. Every minute, and at the point of despair, his sin was continually before him. But now to hear this word, tell my disciples and Peter, very specifically, the Lord mentions him. Now the Lord distinguishes Peter. Tell Peter. He needs to know. He denied me. Tell Peter. Notice, beloved, this is the first message of the resurrection gospel. The gospel goes right to the root, the heart of the trouble. Before anything else, the gospel reminds us of our sins. The gospel never ignores, it never glosses over sin. Always, again and again, it emphasizes, you are a sinner. Any preaching that doesn't do this is a lie. And just as with Peter, that gospel comes to us personally. It doesn't come to us and tell us all about how others out there are awful sinners and deny the Lord. But it says to you and it says to me, you are the sinner. And there can be no resurrection joy apart from sincere sorrow over our sins. If you don't see your sins, you don't see any need of the resurrection. Then it's really nothing more than a nice story. The gospel reminds us first of our sins, our denials, our backslidings, our shortcomings, in order to drive us to our knees in sincere sorrow of heart and heartfelt repentance. And that's what it says unto us today, as we would, by the grace of God, prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next Sunday. If you do not know that sorrow for sin, that sincere repentance, you do not know the joy of the resurrection gospel. For that gospel cuts before it heals. That's the way it is with this word to Peter. That's the way it is with us. Tell my disciples and Peter. But thanks be to God, it doesn't stop there. It never leaves us in misery and in the hopelessness of despair. The gospel reminds the disciple of his wretchedness, his miserable unfaithfulness, but it also carries a message of the infinite love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. The love of God, that's at the heart of the resurrection gospel. And that love is always first. And it's first not only in time, that too, of course. God loved us even before the foundations of the world. But His love is first as to its nature. It's always first in relation to our love for Him. The root, the source, the power of our love for God is His own love for us. He doesn't love us because we love Him. He didn't choose to love us because He foresaw that we would love Him. But freely, sovereignly, for His own name's sake, He loved us. That's expressed so beautifully in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, where Moses brings God's word to his people. In verses 7 and 8 of Deuteronomy 7, we read, "The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It's amazing. We'd be inclined to call this kind of a circular reasoning. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, but because He loved you. He set His love upon you because He loved you. That's the sovereign love of our God. And that certainly means, and how Peter can testify to that, that our love is never more than a faint reflection of God's own sovereign love in us. It's never our love, but it's always His love. And that's why, too, God's love never changes. Indeed, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And how wonderful that love of God is when we, who are chosen in love before the foundation of the earth, fall into sin. We become transgressors of His covenant when we are not thankful, when we do not serve God with that zeal as we are bound, when we are hateful of one another. His love never fails. It's the love that sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins. It's the love that redeems. It's the love that seeks until it finds us, that works by irresistible grace, till it makes us beloved children, adopted through the shed blood of our Savior. In love, God spared not His own Son. And that love always remains in all of our failures and backslidings and our unfaithfulness, and how unfaithful we often are. That love remains. And God forbid that we would look down at Peter there in the courtyard of the high priest as he denies his Lord and say, "Peter, how could you? I wouldn't do that." For we do it 1,000 times over in even easier circumstances than Peter faced. Do we fearlessly, without shame, always confess the name of our Lord and Savior? Or are we often silent? Is it not a denial of the Lord when we would neglect the means of grace, the word preached, in the midst of the church? Don't we deny Him just as vehemently as Peter did when we have no time for the things of the kingdom, the life and activity of the church, for the word. When our lives are consumed with a striving for these earthly things that are passing away with this world, in all these and countless more ways, we are in effect saying, I don't know that Jesus of Nazareth. Beloved, where would we be if it depended upon us? If our love had to be first before He could love us, we would be in the pit of misery, in the depths of despair. There would be no resurrection joy. But thank God for the gospel of His love. And that's what Peter needed to hear. And that's what we need to hear as well. And that's easy to see too. Peter had nothing left. He had broken his relationship to the Savior, as far as he could see, and he had sealed it with a curse. He affirmed that he was not a disciple of Jesus. There was nothing for Peter. Perhaps he remembered the word of the Lord Jesus. He that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. All Peter had was shame and disgrace, self-condemnation, guilt, sorrow. What a wonderful message the women must bring. Tell my disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples to be sure, but specifically tell Peter of the resurrection. Had the message simply been, tell the disciples, the wretched Peter might well have concluded, I'm out. There's nothing for me. And there's no doubt. And Peter, tell Peter. Yes, Peter denied. Peter fell. Peter has no worth or merit. But Jesus remembered. And Jesus does not fail. Arising from the dead, the Lord instructs the angel, tell the disciples, be sure to bring Peter my love. He needs that. And that's the resurrection gospel of the sovereign grace of our God, our only comfort in life and in death. And we know that. We believe that. And yet there are times in the life of every child of God when his sin appears so great, his transgression so willful, deliberate, his failures so numerous, times when he would not dare to include himself in the camp of the people of God, among the redeemed. And we'd be inclined to say, oh yes, that's true for others, but surely not for me. Tell the disciples, but not me. We do that which we would not, and that which we would, we don't do. We cry, O wretched man that I am. And in those moments of darkness, we ask, how can the Lord love a wretch like me? It's hopeless. Beloved, the comfort of the resurrection is in this word of the risen Christ. It's not meant only for Peter and the other faithful disciples. Not just Peter, that heartbroken, wretched disciple. It's for every one of us who is burdened under the guilt of our sin and our sinfulness. For every heart that sincerely sorrows over sin. Every soul bowed down with grief under that load of sin. To these the Lord says, tell them, I'm risen. Each one of my sheep, which I know by name. What comfort there is here for Peter. Notice that Jesus called him that. Peter. Very deliberately, Jesus had called him by his old name in the night of his betrayal, Simon, Simon. And Simon had fallen into the depths of sin and rebellion with his bitter denials. Now, just as deliberately, the Lord says, tell Peter. That was comfort. The Lord does not regard him as he is by nature. He does not call him Simon. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Even though by nature you deny me, though by nature you deny that beautiful confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though by nature you're totally depraved, unworthy to be a disciple, you've broken all the bonds of fellowship, by grace, sovereign grace, you are Peter, the rock. And what is the message to be told the disciples and Peter? The Lord is risen. Tell them, and tell Peter, I live. Death and the grave could not hold me. I suffered. I shed my precious blood. I was crucified upon that accursed tree. I descended into the depths of hell and death. But I have arisen victorious. I'm alive from forevermore. The Lord of glory. That's the gospel, the glad tidings we would hear. The Lord is not here. The grave is empty. He was here, but not anymore. He's not dead. He has arisen. It's the victory of the cross. It's the defeat of sin and death, the grave. It's the message of forgiveness, of justification, of life everlasting and eternal joy that the angel brings. Tell my disciples and Peter and all the children of God pricked by the Spirit who are filled with sincere sorrow for their sin and their sinfulness. Christ is risen. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. There is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. There is only life for His people. For Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, you are risen. I, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And we humbly respond, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And that's the gospel for us today. Our sins, no matter how many, how shameful they may be, there's forgiveness through His shed blood. The blood of the cross which removed the awful blot of Peter's denial covers ours too. and Peter. Tell Peter. And as that word reminds us of our own sins and worthlessness, and as that word, through the work of the Spirit, humbles us before God, brings us to repentance, as it assures us of the unchanging, forgiving love of our God, as it comforts us, we too may rejoice with joy unspeakable. Even now, in the midst of this world of sin, violence, awful lawlessness and corruption, filled with suffering and pain, and anxiety and sorrow and death, even through all of this, we may rejoice, for Christ the Lord is risen. I know He lives, for He tells us through the word of the gospel. So we too shout with all the saints, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And even as we would stand before death and the grave, we are able to smile through our tears and sing with the psalmist, I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave. Jesus, my Lord, bore all my sin, died my death, entered my grave, and arose the victor, my Savior. Him will I now serve with gratitude. In this confidence, with this resolve, we may come as proper partakers to the supper of our Lord. Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, may we, as Thy children, hear even the voice of the Good Shepherd calling our name, telling us that glad gospel of His victory over sin and death and the grave, that glad gospel of forgiveness full and free through His shed blood. Thanks be unto Thee. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.